A good special number. Take your Bible this morning, turn to Galatians, the second chapter. Galatians, the second chapter. A moment ago, we read the first 10 verses in our scripture reading. There is an historical background, of course, to this. And those of you who have been faithfully attending our Wednesday night walk through the book of Acts understand that Galatians chapter 2 refers directly to what took place in the book of Acts chapter 15. I'll get more into that in my message. But some weeks ago, we talked about Galatians chapter 1 and the importance of clarity regarding the gospel. Now, congregation, listen carefully. The facts of the gospel are these: the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Those are the facts of the gospel. In order to be saved, all a person need do is believe personally and trust personally in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ for salvation. That is all that is essential. It is not a matter of doing good works. It is not a matter of church membership. I emphasize it is not a matter of water baptism. Water baptism is a picture, an outward picture of an inward reality. When a person believes and trusts personally in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, that person is saved. By the way, someone said, Pastor Monty, don't you have to pray a prayer? No. Praying a prayer would be a work, okay? There are a lot of people that pray a lot of prayers. Now, when someone comes to Christ, they often ask, Lord, please save me. That's an outgrowth of the faith that they have at that moment and their personal belief and trust in Him. But it is not just praying a prayer that saves. It is not just making a public confession that saves. It is belief. Listen carefully. Personal faith and belief in Christ, that is how a person is born again. When you add a work to that, all of a sudden you've added human merit. And so sometimes people misunderstand and they say, well, Pastor Monty, when I prayed to receive Christ as my Savior, I didn't get on my knees. Does that still count? It's not the prayer. It's not the knees. It's not the tears. It's what do you believe? What are you trusting in for salvation? What have you come to personally believe about Jesus Christ? That is the gospel. And we dare not add any idea of works or personal merit or something on our own. And so Paul was very clear. In fact, in Galatians chapter 1, he said, if you add something to salvation, that changes the gospel. It is no longer the gospel. It is something very different. We do not have the prerogative then of telling people that baptism is a step toward salvation. It is not. No one was ever born again from a baptistry tank. No one was ever born again because they were sprinkled as an infant. Now, you say, Pastor Monty, this might offend the religious traditions of some. I'm not interested in religious traditions. I'm interested in what the Bible says. And the Bible says with great clarity that being born again is a matter of believing. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Paul clarifies that in chapter 1. But then in chapter 2 of Galatians, Paul defends the gospel. And it is interesting because the attack on the gospel did not come so much from outside, though there were certainly opposition. The Jewish party would oppose this. Those Jews who had not converted to Christ opposed the gospel. Later, the Romans would become active in their opposition to the gospel. But the earliest opposition, if I may use this word, the earliest threat to the gospel came from people who professed the gospel. That is always the great danger, by the way. In American evangelicalism in the last 100 years, we have seen entire denominations that at one time stood firmly for the truth of the gospel, the shed blood of Jesus, that salvation is by grace through faith alone. We have watched entire denominations succumb to liberalism, or more likely, neo-orthodoxy, a new way of speaking that took the born again out of being born again, that took the blood of Christ out of the sacrifice, that says Jesus is a great example, but there's nothing significant about His dying. When you do that, you are no longer a Christian. You're no longer a Christian denomination. You cannot take away from the substitutionary atonement of Jesus and claim to be a Christian denomination. and one after another in the last 100 years have fallen to this form of liberalism, or neo-orthodoxy is what it's technically called, and they have lost their message. And Paul was particularly sensitive to that in Galatians chapter 2, because whenever something comes from within the professing church that would alter the gospel, that becomes a major enemy to the gospel. I grew up at the Fourth Baptist Church of Minneapolis, and when I was there, the church, I think, celebrated its 100th anniversary during the time of my growing up there. And the church at that time had a motto, and I love the motto. The motto was this: still famous for the gospel. As a young man, when I attended there, the average attendance would have been around 1,200 people per Sunday. You say, Pastor, how did that church start 100 years previously? A lady got a burden. Now listen to this, by the way, critics of VBS and critics of Teen Rally, and I know there are none in the room, but I'm just pretending there are because it fires me up. There better not be any in the room, but let's just move on. A lady got a burden for the children of North Minneapolis, and she started what is called a backyard Bible club. How many have ever heard of those? She said, by the way, that was before Child Evangelism Fellowship existed. She started a backyard Bible club, and she encouraged neighborhood children to come, and she would explain the Bible to them, and then they got saved, and then some parents started coming, and she'd explain the Bible to them, and then they got saved, and she got a group of people who are now saved, and she said, wow, they need a church. And they found a pastor, and the pastor came, and he organized that group of people into a church, and that church became the Fourth Baptist Church of Minneapolis, a church still in existence today. Let me make a statement here. By the way, that burden for children and young people birthed a church that has been a powerhouse in the training of young men and young women for the cause of Christ for 100 years. But here's the key. The gospel they preached never changed. The gospel they preached never changed. There is a temptation among some to change the gospel to fit the current cultural and political climate. There is a temptation among others to be pressured to alter the message just a little bit to make it more compatible. Paul dealt with that in Galatians chapter 2, and it really refers in part to what happened way back in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 15. But I want to submit to you this. We who preach the gospel, and we did that all this past week, we who preach the gospel have a sacred responsibility to defend that gospel in its clarity and in its simplicity. And I want to give you this morning, as my time will allow, several things that we need to do to maintain, to defend the gospel, and to maintain it right at our church. Look with me, if you will, Galatians chapter 2, verse number 2. Paul says this, I went up by revelation. He's talking about going to Jerusalem for the council that they had in Acts 15. I went up by revelation and communicated unto them the gospel, note the next words, which I preach. Congregation, the best way to not become a liberal, the best way to not fall for the wiles of neo-orthodoxy or to change the direction of the church doctrinally is this: to continue to militantly preach the saving gospel of Christ. There is no more important message that comes from... Now, we preach the whole counsel of God. We preach things that aren't related to the gospel, but they're in the scriptures, about Christian growth, about this and the other thing. But there is no message that is more vital for you to hear than that Christ died for your sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. There is no message that should be in your heart more firmly than the message that Jesus Christ died for my sins and he rose again. And we will continue to preach that message by the grace of God until Jesus comes. This entire week, by the way, was an opportunity to reach out to many families, hundreds of, at least 160 some new people, families in this community that had no connection necessarily to this church, but they sent their young people and their children to VBS, and the kids heard the gospel. Ladies and gentlemen, that is vital. That is part of the preaching of the gospel. Well, Pastor Monty, you know, I don't know about those teen time activities. They were out there destroying stuff. We ought not to promote that kind of behavior. No, I say this, get it out of their system. By the way, the same people who would criticize that activity, which was fun, and by the way, if you weren't here for the activity. And if you weren't a worker helping in VBS or teen activities, I don't want to hear one word of criticism out of your mouth. You weren't here. We watch God work in the lives of young people. Now, of course, they have an activity. And the activity is fun, but the activity is not the focus. The preaching of the Word of God was the focus. The teaching of the Bible to our young people in VBS, that is the focus of everything we do. The other things are just used as a platform for that. And we love that thing. But why do we love that? Because we're actively engaged in telling people about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. An active affirmation of gospel truth will preserve the gospel in this place. We will witness lives that have been changed. And by the way, that brings vitality and life and transformation into their, oh, Pastor Monty, we're just going to fill this church with a bunch of immature Christians. To the glory of God! That's what we want! Pastor Monty, they don't know how to behave. Would you quit being a Pharisee? God help you if you're a Pharisee that feels that way. They will learn as we love them. Oh, did you hear what I just said? They will learn as we love them. But we ought to, every one of us, thank God that we're in a church that is committed to getting out the sound of the gospel and using every method possible that we can get the Word of God into the hearts of people, that we can proclaim it, that we can do something that challenges young people and children to come to know Christ as their Savior. And we will see parents who will come to Christ as a result of this week. I'm absolutely certain of that. Preach the gospel. That is the best way to defend it. Evangelism then must be the core emphasis of our church. Now, here's something I want to talk about for a moment, church. This is all done on purpose. Here's what I want to talk about. I have a burden that our church be more evangelistic than it is. Well, now, wait a minute, Pastor Monty. Come on. You know, the church just had VBS and teen. That's great. That's great. We saw a lot of people saved. Do you know what? We need to do more. We need to do more. Here's what I'm convinced of. God gave us this beautiful, spacious facility, which we're going to have to add on to. But I'm not talking about that right now. But I'm worried. I'm thinking. I'm not worried. Thinking. God gave us a beautiful facility. We need to use it. I'm not going to tell what or when, because it's all a little bit nebulous in my thinking. But I feel like the Lord might be leading me into the possibility of starting a major new ministry at our church. Just throwing that out there. I want God and His Word glorified in our community. Now listen to what I'm going to say. It is a wonderful thing to preach the gospel and to preach Christian growth to Christians. That's essential. It's part of what we do. But it is vitally important that our church never lose its evangelistic zeal, that we never lose the desire. Well, Pastor Monty, you're going to bring in people of all stripes and all sorts and all kinds of backgrounds into this church. Yes, I'm going to do that. And you better get used to it, because the Bible says that around the throne of the Lamb, there will be every tribe and tongue and kindred and people from every nation. They're all going to be there. So get used to it now. Our responsibility is to preach the gospel actively to every creature. It's my desire at Faith Baptist that we've seen the Lord give us this blessing this week of a number of folks coming to Christ. It's my desire that we turn up the heat, and we intend to do that. It is so easy when you lose an evangelistic thrust to begin to lose even proper doctrine. Years ago, after I graduated from Bible college, a friend in Bible college asked me if I would perform his wedding. And his wedding was going to be held in a place called Batavia, Illinois. Anyone ever been to Batavia? Okay, all three of you. You have to kind of go there on purpose. I don't know why it was Batavia. Batavia, Illinois. And I went down. And I was just a young preacher, and I was going to perform his wedding. And I went down, and we had the rehearsal the one night. And then the next day, we had the wedding. And in the wedding, of course, I give a charge to the people that are getting married. You know, I tell them how to live right and live decent and be nice. I tell them all those kind of things. But I also knew that in that group, because the bride and groom had spoken to me, I knew that there would be lost people in that audience. And so I thought, no better opportunity than to preach the gospel than at a wedding. Is Pastor Monty, do you really believe you should turn a wedding into an evangelistic meeting? The answer would be yes. There's no reason not to. And by the way, since marriage is a picture of the relationship that Christ has with his church, it is completely appropriate to preach the gospel. And so during that wedding ceremony, I preached the gospel. I was as clear as I could be in the hopes that someone who was lost might get saved. Now, I don't know if anyone got saved after that wedding or not, but I do know this. When I was done and the bride and groom were out in the hall greeting people, I was sort of standing around. I didn't really know too many people there. I was standing around, and the organist, the church organist who had played for the wedding, she came up to me, and I would guess that she was probably in her 80s. She came up to me, and she said this. She said, "Young man," she said, "I loved your message." I said, "Why, thank you." She said, "I want you to know something. I have been the church organist at this church for," I think she said, 50 years. Long, long time. She had served as church organist. She said, "The gospel you preach today has not been spoken in this church in over 40 years. And she said, "I loved it." And she said, "Our church is dying because we don't preach that way anymore." She said it had been 40 years. By the way, Pastor Ronnie, what kind of church was it? It was a Baptist church. It was a Baptist church. What had happened? They had embraced, I asked her about different things, they had embraced neo-Orthodox theology. They had gotten away from evangelism. And she said with a tear in her eye, "This is the first time I've heard the gospel clearly in this church in 40 years. And with a tear in her eye, she said, "Keep on preaching." Ladies and gentlemen, let me tell you something. That is my plan. That is my absolute resolve. The best way to defend the gospel is to preach it with clarity, to have activities and events where the gospel is highlighted, where we focus on the gospel, where the emphasis is upon what we're doing to reach people for Christ. That is one of the best things we can do. Number one, preach it. Number two, though, defend it. Defend it. Look at verse number 3. Paul says this in relationship to his travels. He says, "But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised." Now, what is that all talking about? We need to know the background. Acts chapter 15. In Acts chapter 15, there was an issue. Paul was preaching the gospel increasingly to Gentile audiences. The predominantly Jewish church back in Jerusalem heard about this, and so it became a little bit of an argument. Well, now, these Gentiles who are getting saved, don't they need to be circumcised first and then follow the law? Don't they need to become Jews and then become Christians? And they met in Acts chapter 15. And they settled the matter that no, that was not necessary, that the Gentiles could be saved, listen carefully, by simple belief in Jesus Christ. They didn't need anything else. "Oh, come on, Pastor Monty, just adding a couple Jewish laws isn't going to hurt anything." Paul said it would damage everything. He said it would destroy the integrity of the gospel. So Titus was not compelled to be circumcised. Why? He was full-blood Greek. Now someone says, "Aha, Pastor Monty, now wait a minute. Timothy was circumcised, yes, because he was half Jewish. Paul had him circumcised so when he traveled with him, he wouldn't offend the Jewish audience. But no one would expect a Greek to be circumcised. That was a matter of offense. This is a matter here of doctrine. And Paul didn't compel Titus, who was fully Greek, to be circumcised because it would have compromised the message of the gospel. But look what happened in verse number 4. "And that because of false brethren unawares brought in." Now, it seems like these were people who didn't really believe the saving gospel of Christ. Listen carefully. They subscribed to a version of Christianity, but it was legalism, an attempt to add Jewish law to the gospel. "That because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privately to spy out our liberty which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage." What is this talking about? Bringing them back into the system of the Old Testament law. It is saying this, okay, yes, of course, people need to believe on Jesus, but they also need to be circumcised if they're male. Of course they need to believe on Jesus, but they need to keep the Old Testament law as well. That is a perversion of the gospel. Now listen carefully. It is also a perversion of the gospel to say, yeah, you know, of course, believe on Jesus, but you also better be baptized. And by the way, churches that say that will frequently insist that you get baptized in their baptistry tank. I talked to someone of a different denomination years ago as a young man, and he insisted, "You have to be baptized to be saved." And I said, "Well," I said, "I believed on Jesus and I got baptized. Is that good enough for you?" And he said, "No." "Why not?" "Because it wasn't one of our ministers who baptized you." Folks, that is the earmark of a cult. Did you hear what I just said? That is the earmark of a cult. That is not the gospel. I cannot dispense salvation through the waters of baptism. Paul defended earnestly the matter of the gospel when he was at in the book of Acts chapter 15. And everybody agreed that, yes, the Gentiles, certainly they do not have to become Jews first to be saved. But look at the strong words of chapter 2, verse 5. Look at the strong words. Speaking of the party that was insisting upon Judaism before Christianity, Paul said, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, look at these words, not for 1 hour. What is Paul saying? I wouldn't even listen to it for 1 hour. Why? Look at the rest of the verse. That the truth of the gospel might continue with you. Congregation, how vital it is that we defend the saving gospel of Christ. Had Paul given in to any form of legalism, in his time the Jewish legalism, it would have been a removal of the gospel from the hearts and the minds of people, because it would have changed it. If I began to tell you that you have to be baptized in order to be saved, that takes away from the gospel and it changes it. It is something entirely different. Now, I am aware that there are scores of churches in this area who either believe in or hint in the idea that you have to be baptized to be saved. And I say to you that all that causes is confusion. When I first came here, there's a large church, I'll not name it, but I got concerned about this group. It's a large church group in the area. And I couldn't figure out if they really believe in the evangelical gospel of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, or if they were going added something to it, if the baptism was important. I met a number of their members who always seemed to refer to baptism, and I got concerned, so I called the church, a large, large church. I think at the time the church had 10 pastors on its staff. It's much larger now. It had 10 pastors on its staff. And I called the church, and a secretary gave me to one of the assistant pastors, and I said, hey, I said, I'm new to the area. I'm unfamiliar with your religious group, your denomination. I said, do you believe that you have to be baptized to be saved? And what he said, oh, no. He said, I don't believe that. But he said, there are other pastors on the staff who do. What? Like, how do you get together for lunch with people like that? I would tell you it would turn into a knockdown, drag-em-out fist fight at Faith Baptist Church over lunch if someone believed in that kind of doctrine. I couldn't. I said, well, y'all disagree over this? He said, yeah. He said, some of them believe you have to be baptized, but I personally don't believe you have to be baptized. Do you see the confusion that that would cause? Water baptism is not the ticket into heaven. Believing in Jesus Christ, we will defend that gospel. And by the way, I have the courage to call it out this morning, and I think I was polite, and I was gentlemanly. Come on, folks. Nod your heads in agreement or else. I was polite and I was gentlemanly, but I'm not afraid to call it out, because it's important that the truth of the gospel remain with the next generation. It's important that people understand that you can't mix all these things together and somehow call it the gospel. How vital is that? So we're to defend it. We're also to live it. Look quickly at verse number 6. Paul went to this meeting in Acts 15. And then he said this, it's really interesting wording. He said, but of these who seem to be somewhat, he's speaking of people. He's speaking of the big wheels that were in the meeting together with him. Whosoever they were, it maketh no matter to me. God accepteth no man's person. I love that attitude out of the Apostle Paul. But they who seem to be somewhat, that means the big wheels, in conference, when we met together, they added nothing to me. In other words, Paul said, I don't care who you are as far as influence is concerned. But contrarywise, when they saw that the gospel of the circumcision was committed to me, of the uncircumcision was committed to me, as the gospel of the circumcision was to Peter, then the Bible says that they agreed with this. I'm just summarizing now. You can read that. That they agreed with this, and they agreed with Paul and took his position. Then what did he do? He lived it out. Here's what happened. The Apostle Paul had been ministering now for several years among the Gentiles. The Jerusalem church heard about this. They were concerned. Paul, you know, why don't we go up to meet together and discuss this matter of doctrine? What do the Gentiles need to do? Paul met with them and he testified over and over again that thousands had been saved, that lives had been changed, that God had in the power of the Spirit of God manifested the Holy Spirit in great clarity, that everything that was done was experiencing the blessing of God. And so they said, yes, because we've seen God manifest in the same way he was in the founding of Jerusalem church. We've seen God manifest. We agree. Here's my point. You live out the grace of the gospel. Paul's ministry confirmed the truth of the gospel to the Gentiles. Acts 15 settled the matter. The power of the gospel to transform lives testifies to its reality. And folks, we have a responsibility. We have a responsibility to preach it. Boy, I just want to do that more and more. This past week was great. Boy, I see some of you nodding your heads. This past week was great. We're going to do more about that. We need to preach it. We need to defend it. We'll willingly expose error from this pulpit if it would affect our congregation. I'll do that willingly. I have no problem with that. I'm a doctrinal bulldog, and you old-timers know it. We'll defend it. But here's the most important thing. We're going to live it. What do you mean, live it? We're going to keep preaching it and watch people, men and women, boys and girls, come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. So really, the proof is in the pudding. And Pastor Monty, I just want to take issue with you about the teenagers throwing a squid around the back lot of the building. I take issue with that. May I ask you a question? How many people have you won to Jesus in the last year? I'm just asking. Well, Pastor Monty, that doesn't matter. That's not germane to the topic. I just take issue. You go ahead and take issue all you want. But if you don't have a string of people that you've won to Jesus Christ over the last year that you can name, then I take issue with that because you're not living it. Let me say something. The easiest thing you can be is a critic. And by the way, I don't listen to that anyway, okay? I'm too bullheaded and stubborn and pig-headed to even bother with it. The easiest thing you can do is to be a critic. The hardest thing you can do is to be a witness for Christ. But the most rewarding thing in all the world is when you love someone enough to love them for who they are. They're not perfect. Love them for who they are. Love them to a saving knowledge of Christ. Watch this, and here's discipleship. And then love them to where they ought to be. And if that pattern is repeated over and over and over again at Faith Baptist Church this year, next year, and the year following, if we emphasize that more and more rather than less and less, if we keep the heat up in that area and keep pushing and pushing and pushing and doing bigger and better and bolder things for God, if we will do that, then that will defend the existence of the gospel in this place, because we preach it, we defend it, and we live it. And when we do those things, the word of God will never die. Father, thank you for your word and this important passage in the book of Galatians. Father, this time at which even Paul got into it a little bit with Peter. Maybe we'll cover that sometime, Lord, but Father, thank you for giving us a pattern whereby we can defend the gospel of Christ. In an age, Lord, when it's not popular to be a Christian, but it may be very popular to be religious, thank you, Lord, that we can continue to proclaim that people are saved by faith through grace and Christ's grace. Thank you for your love. I pray, Lord, you'll bless in our invitation time in Jesus' name. Stand, everyone, with me, please, together. Everyone standing together.